The following Bible study is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Last time we went through John 5, and it was the time when Jesus Christ came to the pool of Siloam, and he healed a man who was infirmed for over 38 years. And we saw in type the way Christ works with all of us. That is, he comes to us. We're handpicked. The ones who are the weakest, the ones that in that sense are infirm to a certain degree. And he calls us to respond to him. When we do, he then gives us the strength to carry on and do what he asks and to carry the burden of his truth as a witness to him. And then he reminds us, as he reminded that man that he healed, that we're to go forth and sin no more. Because if we continue to sin after we've been called, then our worst state can end up being worse than our original state. The next thing that happens, of course, is persecution on Jesus and the man for the healing that took place. So let's go back to John 5. And start in verse 15. In verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And so he healed a man, and the man told the Jews that he had been healed by Jesus. And his emphasis was on Christ, and it was on the healing that he performed. And he probably was thinking this would honor the man that had done this for him. He had no idea that a being like Jesus, a man like him, that had the power to heal and had the love to do so, could ever be mistreated. He had no idea that he would have enemies. But the Jewish leadership, they covered their envy in the cloak of honoring the Sabbath. And people will often do this. They will have envy or hostility, and they will cloak it in something else. And so they focused on their Sabbath laws that were their Sabbath laws and not the healing, because they cared more about their own tradition than they did about human life. And that is a tendency in mankind today. They cared more about their ritual and their ceremonies than they did about that which is good and right in life. They cared more about rules than helping others. And they cared more about their own power than the human suffering of other individuals. Christ was different, and they didn't understand him. But the reason he was different was because he really cared more about people. He wanted to liberate people. He wanted to save people. He wanted to heal those who suffered. And so his love and his goodness exposed the motives of these other religious leaders. They reacted in self-defense to this by striving to eliminate Christ. They had to do something. He was going too far. So Christ had told this man to take up your bed and walk. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and he had done what any of them would have done for one of their cattle or one of their sheep. They all would have done that for them, but not for a human being. And so he had broken one of their laws, not one of God's laws, and they began, as a result, to oppose him out of jealousy. And they attempted to ruin his character and destroy his popularity with the people. So they tried to portray him to everyone as a lawbreaker. So this word persecuted here is dioko, and it's more literally translated to pursue. That means they actively committed themselves to a cause of pursuing this man to get him. There was this deep burning hatred in them from this point on, and they had desired to, quote unquote, get him, and they would pursue him until Christ was finally killed. They would persecute, and they would persecute, and they would continue to persecute, actively pursuing him for the purpose of his destruction. As it says, they sought to slay him. And they would continue this process for the next 2 years, as a matter of fact. It officially started right here, but they would keep going at it for 2 more years. And they would temporarily have their way with him. That is, they would finally, eventually, have him beaten beyond recognition. And then they would see him hanging on a cross. And that's where this movement started, right here in earnest. Christ's defense to what they were saying to him was, I think, mind-boggling in the least. And he said this, that God works on the Sabbath. In John 5 and verse 17, he said, Jesus answered them and said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. To me, there's so much we can understand about God from this simple statement that Jesus said. So there's three things I want to talk about in this particular comment, because it gives us a great insight into the nature of God, shows us the real purpose of the Sabbath, and shows us that Jesus was, in fact, equal to God by the statement he made. So let's look at this. The Father works. He's nothing like the world presents him, is he? An old grandfather decrepit up in heaven somewhere with his long beard and everything. That's how they see him. For the most part, they religious people have developed a sort of split-level view of work. They think that religious work is valuable, and they think that secular work is not as valuable as that which the priest did or which ministers do today. But that's really not true. God works, and that's why he made us the way we are, so that our fingers and thumbs touch. That's why our hands are so creative. That's why we have legs and arms and a brain. It's so that we can work, so that we can plan, so that we can do creative acts. And in that we were made in his image. Today, if you talk to a person about their job, you get a mixed response, usually, don't you? They're usually kind of turned off, and they think it's burdensome, and they think it's drudgery or boredom. And then in the Protestant community, they took it to another level altogether. Luther, of course, was trying so hard to be a good person, and he couldn't be good enough. And so he would self-flagellate himself. He would do all kinds of things to be doing penance in order to try to be a better person. And he went to Rome to counsel to find out what he could do to be a better person. And there he saw the priests and the Pope in such a condition of apostasy and decay and decadence that he rebelled against doing any kind of works at all. And so he wrote his thesis that he wrote. And in so doing, he wrote against works earning salvation at any time. And what happened was, what he wrote then became blurred a step further, and then the religious community came to view works as something negative altogether. They didn't understand this vital verse that Jesus just told us. The Father works. Think of the power of the statement. The Father works. Works are good, and we should work. So, of course, we realize we're not saved by any of our works. Nothing saves us but the sacrifice of Christ. So there's no way you and I can earn salvation by our works. But at the same time, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 7 and 9, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, that way no one can boast. But look at verse 10 here It says we are his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so that's the whole purpose why we were created. And that's the purpose for us being created in his image, so that we could do good works. And so for that reason, it says that Jesus Christ will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward everyone according to his works. So we're not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded for them. Why? Why reward us according to our works? Because the works we do on this earth show God something, don't they? They show him how invaluable we will be in his kingdom. Are we going to be loafers, slothful? Or are we going to get things done? If he issues, some sort of mission statement, go down into Egypt and take over Egypt and get things straightened out there, are we going to sort of lollygag and take our time? Or are we going to get to it, and are we going to do a good job? That's what our works show him today, doesn't it? How we work is what's really important. And so for this reason, I ask us to think about this today. The Father works, and he does good works. All we need to do is look at the creation to see that. Isn't that true? Just look at the intricacy of creation. And look at the perfection of it. And look at the way he's designed it, so the ecosystem all is interwoven together, so it all is interdependent and all works together perfectly. Man, you've got to hand it to him. That was brilliant, the way he designed everything and the way he executed it. That's his work. And I remember I saw this poster. And the poster had these kids, and they were working on a treehouse, and they had spilled paint all over the place and boards sticking out and cracks in the walls and everything. And the poster said, "Every job is a self-portrait." It is, isn't it?
It is.
It really is telling us what we're like, and it's showing God. The way we work is showing God who we really are. And so I remember I was up in the mountains with this guy. He was an elder, and he was an older man, and even older than I am now. And he had been around a long time and been in the church a long time, and he had some property up in the mountains, and I went up to talk to him one day. And he said to me, as we looked out over the terrain there, and we saw like every conceivable kind of tree and bush and flower and rocks, and it was just amazing, and I was commenting on it. I said, "How beautiful it all is, and look at the incredible variety." And he said, "Art, if God would have made just one single blade of grass, people would come from all over the world to study it in detail. They would make trips around the world to see this one blade of grass. But because he made such infinite variety, we take it for granted. But I ask us today, just think of what he has made in this universe and on this earth, in the mountains and the flowers and the clouds and the fish and the animal and everything that he has made. You have to hand it to him, don't you?" So we can look at the creation and see what? The invisible things of God. And he can look at our creation and see the invisible things of you and me at the same time. So the Father works, he plans, he creates, and he maintains, and he repairs things. He administers and makes executive decisions. And that's why those great spirit beings in heaven fall down before him and cast their thrones before him. And they watch him administer the universe from their position in heaven, and they stand in awe of him. So we need to have that view of God. We need to see him the way he is. The Father works, and I work. It is his nature to be industrious. It's his nature to produce. It's his nature to achieve. And he doesn't do half-hearted work. He isn't dragging his feet on the job. He works diligently. And he works smart, and he works efficiently and effectively and creatively. And you know what else? This verse shows us that he works for the benefit of others. And that is another startling, amazing aspect of God. He created us for the purpose of good works, and to this end he made us in his image and gave us physical powers that mirror his. Therefore, we can think, and we can plan, and we can create, and we can solve problems, and we can build cities and make all kinds of things and maintain them. If anyone looked at us, they'd see this self-evident fact. We're designed to be able to work. So Alden Pommel said this once, we're not put here on earth to play around. Life is real, life is earnest. And then it was Longfellow who wrote, we're not here to have fun, which seems to be the chief ambition of so many. There is work to be done. There are responsibilities to be met. Humanity needs the abilities of every single man and woman. That's kind of an interesting point, isn't it? Every single one of us contributes something to this life on earth. And each one of us should contribute. I mean, you can go downtown and you can see ramshackle houses and you can see old busted up trailers and you can see those kinds of things. And you can also see well-maintained homes and well-maintained places. But it tells you, it leaves a signature of who and what we are in these things. So I remind us of this. The secular work we do, whether it's, working for, as a janitor and pushing a broom somewhere and cleaning up after people, or whether we are a scientist doing research, or whether or not we're working on what we think is an important project or what others may think is less important. God doesn't care anything about that. He doesn't care if you're an executive or president of a company or if you're the janitor of the company. What he wants to know is, what kind of work are you going to do with what you have been given to do? What are you going to do? Complain? Is that what you're going to do? Drag your feet? Find reasons not to work? So what are our works? Are we striving to live the way that God lives? Do more than is required and do our best and to work diligently. Remember that famous scripture, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It doesn't just mean fast. It means put quality, care about it. You know, my mom, when I was years and years ago, when my mom was still alive, she told me this about how people sometimes will start a job and they don't care for it, but they'll stay in it and they'll work to do a quality job. And the more they put of themselves into the work, the more they come to love the work. And that's the way it is in life. I believe she was correct. And this is a part of our job on earth, is to do whatever we do, put ourselves in it, really. Try to do our very best for Jesus Christ's sake. And you'll see that you won't end up hating your job as so many people claim to do today. Drudgery and misery and, oh, I wish I didn't have to go to this job. That's because they haven't put themselves into it. They haven't seen the nobility of doing a good job or the best you can do. So the second point here I want us to understand, and that's about the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath when Jesus told them that the Father worked. He was saying that the Father worked on the Sabbath, and he said that he did too. So every Jew would understand what Christ was talking about when he said this about God. The Father works on the Sabbath. Barclay puts it this way. Philo had said God never ceased doing. But as it is the property of fire to burn and snow to chill, so is it the property of God to do. Another writer said this, the sun continues to shine. The rivers continue to flow. The process of birth and death go on the Sabbath as on any other day. And that is the work of God. True, according to the creation story, God rested on the seventh day, but he rested from creation. His higher works of judgment and mercy and compassion and love still went on. So there is a kind of work that we can do on the Sabbath day. And those religious leaders should have realized this, that God works on the Sabbath. And of course, his sons would work on the Sabbath too. And so he was showing those people then, the religious leaders in particular, he was showing them the true meaning of the Sabbath. It is a sign from God to his people, and it is a sign in the other direction of God's people to him. And it identifies the Creator God, but it shows him who the true worshipers are. And it's not just the fact that you keep the Sabbath. It is keeping it holy, but it's also what work do we do on the Sabbath? You see, we can look at how Christ kept the Sabbath, and we can have, I believe, tremendous insight into the way that God thinks and the way that God lives. We can see how we should keep the Sabbath. And I say this, it tells us that is God's work on the Sabbath, and what he did in healing this man shows us that we should be liberators too on the Sabbath. We should liberate people from their burdens. To me, it's ironic that religious teachers today teach God's law is done away, and that they'll agree the Ten Commandments are all good, but still they call it a yoke of bondage, the Sabbath. That's what they call the Sabbath. It is a yoke of bondage because they don't get to do what they want to do. But you understand my point is, that the Sabbath is designed to liberate. It is designed to free us. And we know that Jesus kept it. We know that he would have sinned if he wouldn't have kept it. But it's so humanly ironic when you think about this. God's law and his Sabbath is anything but a yoke of bondage. It's just the opposite. The whole purpose is to free people from bondage. It's all about liberation. It's all about freeing us from work, from the slavery, from the drudgery of the normal day-to-day activities. And so God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the whole point, isn't it? To take people out of bondage. And that was his whole point of indentured servants, was to help them learn how to be better people, better workers, so that they wouldn't end up in bondage. So anyway, he enumerates the Ten Commandments, and he says this in Deuteronomy 5, if we'll go over there. That's the famous giving of the law, the second giving of the law. And in verse 13, he says this, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates, and the manservant and the maidservant may rest as well as you. And that's one of the beautiful elements about God, huh? He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, the religious leaders get to rest, but everybody else has to work. Or the men get to rest, but the women don't get to. Or, you know, the rich people get to rest, but the poor people have to work. Everybody, including the animals, is made free on that day. It's such a beautiful thing to me. Then in verse 15, he adds something he doesn't in Exodus. He says, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. So the point is that when we keep it, we're to remember that we were at one time in bondage, the bondage of sin, which Egypt represents as a physical type, and that we are to leave sin behind. And so it is deliverance from a slave mentality. Do you understand when we read this book? Do you understand how many people can't read? There's just thousands and thousands of people that can't read. And there are people that, you know what they think about? They think about sitcoms. They have no concepts in their mind that take them to a transcendent level. But every Sabbath we hear things read from this book that are astounding, that take our mind to a different level and free us from the mundane. I mean, it's amazing what the Sabbath does. And so there is that part, though. I mean, somebody has to do some work to pick this book up and read it. You understand my point. And so it is liberation from a slave mentality as well. And it gives leisure to every person, no matter who they are in life. And so we see this in the fact that Jesus kept the Sabbath, and we see it the way he kept it. Remember the scripture that said that Jesus came to magnify the law and make it honorable? See, the Pharisees had made it dishonorable. And he came to show the true way to keep the Sabbath. He shows us how we are to keep the law. How would God keep the law? And so we have this perfect example of Jesus Christ here, keeping it in its spirit and intent. And that's why we see that our job would be on the Sabbath to liberate people from bondage. He healed them as he did this man in John 5, and he did it repeatedly. That was always their objection, is that he was healing people on the Sabbath, and they were calling it work and saying that he was breaking the Sabbath. So the first thing you see is Jesus on the Sabbath day healing people and fulfilling this, and that is, of course, because the Sabbath pictures the millennium, and that's what he will do in the millennium, is he will heal people. Remember the first time that we see this in Luke 4, if you go over there. Luke 4. This is when he comes into his town and he reads a scripture. And he reads a scripture that's prophecy about the Messiah. And he tells them that this day, that this scripture is fulfilled in their ears. But what was it that he said? What did he say? Luke 4 and verse 17. Luke 4 and verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." You get the point? That's his work. That's the kind of work he does. And you have to admire him, I think, for the mindset that he has and the kind of work he does. So he goes to Capernaum, and there he heals a man in verse 31 through 36. And so I remind us that this is an example of how we are to keep the Sabbath, to free others up, to give to others, to serve others. And this is what Christ did repeatedly on the Sabbath days. And he showed us the intent, and he showed us the spirit of this Sabbath law. That is, we can work on the Sabbath if that work is to free others and to help and to serve others. And so I think the Sabbath is really a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it in this sense. We are to stop doing the ordinary, the mundane work that we do to suit ourselves, and we're to turn our attention towards God and the way he thinks and the way he lives, and then we are to copy his example of doing good works for others. And the Father works. And Christ works on the Sabbath. In Psalm 74 and verse 12, it says this, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." So he is always doing the work of salvation. It's always on his mind, and he is doing a perfect work in it. So Christ came to reveal the Father, to save man from our bondage, and he does the same work. And we are to follow his example. So he said that the priests could work on the Sabbath and were held blameless. But he didn't mean that they could mow lawns. He didn't mean that they could run businesses or anything like that. He meant that they could do the work that God did or the work that God commanded them to do. So he used the example of circumcision, that it was a conflict in the law that you can't do no work, and yet a child who was the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, they would go ahead and circumcise him because it was a good work. And so Jesus has allowed us to be able, somehow through the miracle of the power of his Holy Spirit, to look into this law and to understand its application. So he was a living stone, and we are stones to be built up into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted by God and by Jesus Christ. And those are the kinds of things we should do for one another as a part of his spiritual temple. You know, the temple has its operation today. The temple that we're a part of, that is the church, his body. And there is work to be done on the Sabbath. And so, again, it's not shopping at the mall or entertainment or driving on a vacation or flying across the country as some people do to visit others. And it shouldn't be traveling in any way that should be linked to business that we have to do. So we aren't to use the Sabbath for our own selfish purposes. It is Christ's day. He's the Lord of it. He created it. It's holy time. But we should not simply lay around and veg out, but we should be doing spiritual work. So there is study of the Bible to be done. And there is more time for praying about others. You know, every day we get up, and people that have jobs, they get up and, you know, get the rush to get to work, to get some food down you and get to work and all of that. I mean, it can be so hectic sometimes. And I know that the tendency of God's people is to cut their prayer time short. But Sabbath, you understand, you have all the time you need to pray. And that's what it's designed for, to pray for others. So he didn't use the Sabbath, Christ didn't, for a time to loaf around. He was clearly not passive on that day. It was not a passive day for him, but he used it to show us God's intended purpose. And we too should not be idle that day, but should do the works of the Father and the works of Christ that stem from love and are that of giving to others, helping others, benefiting others, and so on. Seeking to serve in little acts of liberation, remembering that we were once a slave in Egypt. So do things to help others be free. Encourage them. Welcome them. You have any idea how many people suffer today from a fact that they feel they have little value in life? That they are of little value and little meaning? Just think of you welcoming and hugging somebody can mean a great deal to an individual. And I think that we'd be surprised if we could be inside the other person, the sense that they feel of acceptance of another human being is, I think, an important gift we give to one another. Providing rides to services for others who don't have one, and people that make refreshments and bring those to the table. Isn't that a beautiful act of service and sacrifice that we do on the Sabbath? It's work. Singing out enthusiastically at services and really making it be a synergy where the sum of the parts of all of our singing is actually more than just adding each one of us up because of the spirit that's electric and flows through us. You know, praying for others in need, studying his word more deeply, encouraging others by the things we say to them. So we can use the Sabbath day to be more like Jesus Christ is. He works, and his Father works, even on the Sabbath. And so a third point is this. We clearly see Christ was saying the work that he did was the same work that God did. And the Jews understood this when he said that God worked on the Sabbath and he worked too. They understood what he was saying. He was saying no less than, I am God. He made himself equal with God in their eyes. And it was the same God doing the same work. And so he in other times had, you know, defended his actions to his accusers with different ways. Remember, he talked about David eating the showbread. He brought up the priest slaying, the sacrifices, the act of circumcision, and the fact that people needed to water their cattle on the Sabbath and so on. And there was a need to save an animal's life. In this case, he raises the argument to the highest possible level that a person would be capable of raising it. He did the same work that God did. Therefore, he has the same authority as God, you see. He has the same sovereignty of God. And because of this, he said, my Father works, not our Father works. He said, my Father works. So he claimed to have a unique relationship with God and by doing this. And as usual, men will not be enlightened by God. They instead will fight against God. And so back to John 5, this time in verse 18. We'll read verse 18. John 5 and 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. And so now there was even going to be more heat. Remember, he had said earlier, I and my Father are one. This was no less than Christ's claim, and it was shocking to them. And that's why he said, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. Not because he was the same as the Father, as the Trinitarians believed, but because he did the same things, because he had the same mindset, he had the same spirit and the same intent and the same purpose for doing what he did. If you saw him, you might as well be seeing the Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could look at us and say, if you've seen him, you've seen Christ? Unfortunately, that's a lot harder for us to do because we have only a measure of the Spirit, the earnest, as it says. But it simply means they behave the same. Remember that no one had ever seen the Father, and Christ had come to reveal the Father. And John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. So they didn't even know who Christ really was, or that who the Father was, I'm sorry. And so those men that who had seen Christ, you know, thought they had seen God in the past. And so for that reason, he says, everyone who has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So I've often wondered, have you ever wondered about Christ when he was a little baby? I doubt that he remembered things fully, but as time went on, he must have remembered more fully, having seen the Father personally and watched what he did. And he said, I always do what I've seen my Father do. So only he had seen the Father, and he was so impressed by the Father that he would want to do it only his way. It wasn't that he was just following authority. He was impressed by the way the Father acted, and he used him as a model. And then he said, search the Scriptures, for you think that in them you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me. Because he was the God of the Old Testament. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll pop over there for a moment quickly. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So So Jesus Christ was the rock. And on this rock he would build his church. And that was what Christ was saying. He was the rock of the Old Testament. His work is perfect. His judgment is one of truth. And he's without iniquity. Just and right is he, the rock. The rock that comes and destroys the ten toes and disperses the nations and finally fills the entire world. That's who he was. Well, it was pretty shocking to the Jews, but you see my point is that this verse tells us by clear implication that that's what he was saying. My Father works, and I work on the Sabbath. So anyway, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so the fact that he was with God shows that it couldn't be the same God, and so the Trinity is impossible. But the term Word is logos in the Greek, and the Greek had an understanding of this, and that was that it meant the spokesman. And in other words, he was the spokesman for God. That's why it says no man has ever heard his voice. Because it was Christ that did the speaking. Whenever they heard God, it was him that they heard. And it was all things were made by him and all things were made for him. And so Christ, it was the one who created the Sabbath. And he was simply living the way he would always live when he was on this earth. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was keeping it the way that God would keep it. He was God on earth. And we can look to him and see how we should keep the Sabbath. We should follow him, as it says, walk in his steps, follow him, be his followers, and do as he did. And so in this way, we can make judgments using his law and how we should apply it today. And by its spirit and by its intent, we can understand his mind and what the scriptures say. And what they say is, he works. So we should do our best when we do our work. And on the Sabbath, it's okay for us to work if we're doing the works of God, which is liberating people and helping other people to walk as he walks. So let us work in the way that Jesus Christ showed us that we are to work, whether it's for our employer, whether it's for ourselves, or whether it's for God's church or an individual friend or a mate. To do the best we can at all times, to be noble and dignified in those things that we do, and to do them for God Almighty, and to imitate Jesus Christ in our doing of them.